John said this, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Amen? He loves you so, so much. And, you know, if you'll understand that and look at him as a father, you know, so many people look at him as an entity or as some just spiritual thing that's judging you, that's angry with you, that's holding things against you. No, he's a father. If you remember Jesus in Matthew 7, he said, if your son would ask for some bread, would you give him a stone? If your son would ask for fish, would you give him a snake? And he was talking to parents, and the obvious answer to that is no. No parent's going to give something that's not going to benefit their child, that's going to hurt. No loving parent, I should say. And Jesus said, if your heavenly Father, or he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, you just admitted you're all good parents. You love your kids. You give good things to them. Your love is demonstrated through that giving of those blessings. He said, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? He's trying to get people to understand, because the world will tell you how against God is against you, how he's angry with you, how he doesn't want anything to do with you, how you've messed up too many times. You know, the picture of God is the prodigal son's father. Prodigal son messed up everything. He did everything wrong. He blew it. And he came back with his tail tucked between his legs, like so many people do with their attitude towards God, you know, because we're shameful. And the father ran off the porch to meet him and embraced him and said, son, come on back. And that's your father. Amen. And Jesus said, how much more, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good things to his children? Amen. Hallelujah. And so he loves you. There's something about being grounded and settled in that love, because when you're facing things, the devil would love for you to think that God is your problem, God is your solution. And when you are sold out in his love, listen, my kids know, when they are in the most danger, when they are in the most trouble, when they need something the most, they come to Dad. They don't wonder, is he going to push me away? Is he not going to help me? Is he not going to love me? Why? They have a revelation of the love of their dad. And so many Christians don't have that revelation, but I'm here to tell you, he loves you. I don't care how long you've been in something, how long you've been struggling, what the devil's telling you, what it feels like, your heavenly Father is pro you. Amen? Hallelujah. So Father, help us this morning. We thank you for your word. It's a demonstration of your love. Father, you gave us a word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's a spiritual compass. It's a spiritual GPS. It's a spiritual map. Father, we thank you that your word gets us into where we need to go. Your word gets us out of what we need to get out of. Your word helps us to become unlost. It helps us to get on board to receiving the promises of God. Thank you, Father. What a demonstration of your love. Father, this church and having a pastor and having the word of God be spoken so freely, Father, it is a gift from you. You love us so much. You're always doing everything you can to set us up for success. And so, Father, we cooperate with you this morning. We get our hunger levels turned all the way up. We tell our minds to obey. We tell our flesh to obey. And we let our spirits rule and reign this morning. And we say we're going to receive from heaven all that you have for us. And we're walking out different because the word is sharp. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we ought not to leave an encounter with you in the word the same. And so we say things change today in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me to Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. This is part 3 of our series that we're teaching on the subject of faith. And we'll do very minimal review. Of course, the first 2 services are on our website, on the archives. We do encourage you to go back and listen to them, but I will just catch everybody up. And so those that haven't been here, haven't heard, you'll hear it. And those who have, it'll help strengthen your faith, because we know that strong faith doesn't come by hearing it one time. Man, I wish my kids would just listen to me all the time after just one time. Clean your room. I say it to them as soon as they get their room. Clean their room, and for the rest of their life, the room just stays clean. Wouldn't that be amazing? But that's not how it happens. You have to tell them over and over again. It's the same with us and the way we are, and I'm no different than you are. Hallelujah. And so Mark chapter 5 and verse 25 says, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. She suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, was nothing better, rather grew worse. She's in the lowest of the lows, as sick as she can be, broke, depressed, tormented, weak in body. When she had heard of Jesus, verse 27, she came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway or immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you're asking, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, now remember what position she was in. Terrible, lowest of the lows, bottom of the barrel. He said, daughter, your faith, your faith. He didn't say anything about him. He didn't say anything about the power of God. We know faith works through the power of God, but the power of God doesn't show up unless somebody has a your faith moment. He says, your faith made you whole. He attributed, and remember, Jesus can't lie. He's not just blowing smoke at her to try to make her feel good and encourage her. He's telling her the truth. Why? He is truth. He is the spirit of truth. He's the voice of truth. There's nothing more true than him in the word. And so when he says, your faith did this, guess what he meant? Your faith did this. Your faith, or the fact that you decided to get into a place of faith, has turned and changed your whole situation from unwholeness, bottom of the barrel, depressing, sick, and broke, to wholeness, which would be what? It would include her money. It would include her body. It would include her mind. It would include her emotions. Everything changed because of her faith. And remember what I've said after reading that? Wow, faith. Wow, what can faith do? What can faith change? What can faith do in your own personal life? Because this had nothing to do with, this is why I love faith and things like that, is because it's not like a team sport. Now, there's unity, and there's things we can't get into without the team, but personally, you can't keep me out of prosperity. Personally, you can't keep me out of divine health. You can't keep me out of walking in joy and peace. Hallelujah. You can't. Why? Because my faith can do that. You know, when I used to play baseball, I'd get frustrated because one thing I was really good at, and I could have a great game at shortstop. I could have a great game by, batting and go 4-for-4, drive in all the runs and things, and we could still lose the game because so-and-so made errors or so-and-so, and the team decided not to show up and hit that day except for me, and there were days like that, and it would be frustrating. But when you're a single tennis player or a golfer, only one to blame is you. But also in the same stance is you don't have to worry about other people messing you up. And he said, your faith did this. Nobody could stop this. And if we can get all of you into faith, the Bible says we can get you into overcoming. We can get you into receiving from God. We can get you into pleasing God. We can get you to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If we can get you into faith. Because again, it's not the fact that it was her faith that made her special. It was the fact that she decided to walk in the force that is special, which is the force of faith. And so we see it all throughout the Word. Many of Jesus' encounters with people that walked away changed, he always attributed it to their faith. Not always, but the majority of the cases, if you read and study them, he always said, your faith did this. Hallelujah. And we see an interesting thing here. The Bible says multitudes were touching him. Well, why were they touching him? Because they had heard there's somebody here that has a gift, that has power, that can change our lives. And remember what she said, if I can just touch the hem of his clothes, I'll be made whole. So she had heard the same thing, but she brought something to that meeting that they didn't. They brought desperation, they brought hope, they brought need, they brought despair, and they're touching and thronging him. And he's just walking, until all of a sudden, Jesus says, whoa, who just touched me? And the disciples didn't understand what he meant, because they said, sir, everybody's touching you. And you're asking who touched me? He says, no, there was a touch that was different. Virtue or power went out of me. So what he's saying is, I'm a walking talking hub of power, miracle power of God, but it takes the right touch to draw it out. And it was the touch of faith in this woman. And many were thronging, many went home without it. Remember in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus was in his own hometown and the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. But in Mark chapter 5 we read he did two mighty works. Not only did he heal that woman with the issue of blood, he also raised Jairus' little girl from the dead. And then you go back even further to Mark chapter 4, it was when he cast the devil out of the Gadarene demoniac who was all his life bound in chains, couldn't hold him. He was living in the tombs, cutting himself. He was a mess. And so there were mighty works in Mark 4. Jesus did mighty works in Mark 5. And then you look in Mark 6. He said, I can't do anything mighty here. Well, did the power get shut off? No. God's power never gets shut off. Why? He's the same, the same, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If all of a sudden a Pastor Mike shows up in here and I'm 6 foot tall, it's an imposter. Why? I'm always going to be short yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. God never changes. The power didn't get shut off, but he got into Mark chapter 6. He could there do no mighty work. And what did the Bible say? He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. What's he saying? I can't do anything here because of their lack of faith. But in Mark 5, Jairus, you know what's interesting about Jairus is when Jesus is walking, they came to Jesus, or Jairus came to Jesus, says, my little girl lies at the point of death. She's still alive. Come and heal her. He says, okay. So he's on his way to heal her. He runs into the woman with the issue of blood. Well, that takes up time. He ministers to her and heals her by her faith, and she leaves. And then someone from Jairus' house runs and says, don't trouble the master any further. She's dead. And you know what the first thing Jesus said to him was? As soon as Jesus heard those words, because it didn't matter. See, the power of God doesn't all of a sudden get scared and nervous when it goes from barely hanging on to death. Jesus didn't care if she's alive or dead. Doesn't matter to him. He's got the power to fix it all. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid, just be in faith. Well, why would he tell him that? Because Jesus knew, I can't do anything if you're not in faith. Just like he couldn't do anything in Mark chapter 6 unless he was in faith. Just like if this woman wouldn't have come with faith, she'd have been just another one of the echoes, the noises just touching him and walking away with nothing. But the Bible says power went out for one person. Why? She brought the right thing. She brought faith. And so what are we trying to teach you? What could your faith do for you? You see, there is an all-out assault in the body of Christ against the message of faith. You know why? Because it's your part. It's your part. Mark 9:23 says all things are possible. Not if God wants to. That's right. All things are possible if God can. No, that's not what it says. All things are possible if the Christian can believe it. Yeah. What's it say? It's up to us, not him. Why? Nothing is too hard for him. He's already got it all figured out. We have to learn to tap into that power, and faith is the way we tap into that power. He said all things, He attributed it to the person. Hallelujah. And so it's up to us. And there's an all-out assault led by the devil, you know, telling people thoughts, you know, having religious people get up and say things like God's going to do what God's going to do and God's sovereign and you can't. No, 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 no. God is bound by his word. And why do those doctrines get preached? Why do those doctrines get shoved down people's throat? Because if God's just going to do whatever God's going to do, and we have no say in it, you know what that causes us to do? To sit on our hands and just wait for God. And a lot of people are sitting on their hands waiting for God to move, and he's up in heaven sitting on his hands waiting for you to move. So I'm waiting for you. Yeah, it's true. Faith is our part. I don't care what you've been taught your whole life. Who cares what grandma, grandpa, reverend so-and-so, great aunt so-and-so, friend, coworker? It matters what the Bible says. And we're learning in the Word that without faith we don't receive. You say, well, I don't know if I can get on board with that. Well, then you're not saved. Come on. What are you talking about, Pastor Mike? God didn't save you automatically. For by grace are you saved through faith. You had to hear the message, you had to get faith on it, and then you had to act on it. Salvation didn't fall into your lap, just like healing won't, just like prosperity won't, just like changes, all the promises of God. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this, be not followers of them who through faith and patience received the promise. How'd they get the promise? Faith. How'd Abraham get that baby when he was 100 and Sarah was 90? Faith. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God. He's the father of our faith. He's our example. Amen. Why did the children of Israel, even though God said the promised land is theirs, why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Lack of faith. They didn't believe God. Remember what God said? He says, as you've spoken in my ears, so I will do. Well, what were they saying to him? We can't do this. We can't have this. God said, okay. Okay. He'll let you stay sick. He'll let you stay broke. He'll let you stay depressed. He will. He would have walked right through this woman's town. He didn't go to her house looking for her. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who's weak in body and broke, who had to go out in public and say, unclean, unclean. It took her getting off of her hands and going and bringing a force to get the force. Jesus didn't stop for her, didn't clear out the crowds, make way for this sick, weak woman. No, he just kept walking. She had to press through with faith. Amen. Yeah. Devil wants us to sit on our hands because we sit on our hands, we're not going to get anything from him. Faith is what causes God to move. And so we're learning about being in faith. And last week, we saw what faith is. Remember, we had the definition in Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we saw two things about what faith is in that verse. Number one, we saw that the Bible says that faith is the evidence. Faith, this is the substance of things hoped for, the substance, the evidence, the confirmation, the assurance. Things like fully persuaded. Remember when the Bible says, and Abraham was fully persuaded. What is faith? Faith isn't, I hope it happens. Faith is, I sure wish it would happen. Faith isn't, gosh, it would be nice if it happens. No, no, no. When you're in faith, you are fully persuaded, fully convinced, fully assured, fully sold out that what God has said will come to pass. Regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you see, and regardless of what you think, that's what faith is. And we had to ask ourselves, are we really in faith? Because I'm trusting y'all have faith projects. Y'all have things you need changed in your body, in your family, in your jobs, in your business, in your circumstances, in your finances. All those things need to be changed, and faith's how we change them. And we said, okay, we're believing God. Well, are you really in faith? Are you fully persuaded? Are you fully convinced? Are you sold out without a shadow of a doubt? And remember, the old trusty water bottle example. If I hold my hand out and don't move after, none of you move, and I say, I'm going to open my hand, and I asked you, how many of you are confident, 100% sure, without a shadow of a doubt, when I open my hand, that bottle's going to fall and hit the floor? Every hand goes up. What's that? What are you telling me? I believe. I am fully confident. I am sold out. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no wishy-washiness. There's no double-minded, well, it might hover. Well, it might just stick to his hand. That's double-minded. No, you are convinced and say, I know that I know. If he does what he says and opens his hand, that bottle's hitting the floor. What is that? That's just belief. Well, take that example and apply it to your body. Apply it to your money. Apply it to your kids. Apply it to your situation. Because that's where Abraham, a 100-year-old man, got to about the promise that God said he was going to have a child. That's where he got to. The Bible says, being fully persuaded at what he had promised he was able to perform. What's that mean? He wasn't sitting around thinking, I sure hope this works, or I wonder if this is really going to work. No, he's like, I'm a dad. I'm a dad. I'm having a baby. Get the nursery ready. Right? Go buy the diapers. We're having a kid. That's expectancy. That's what faith is. Anything less than that is not the Bible definition of faith. So you might think you're in faith, but I don't go by what I think. I have stinking thinking. The word is what straightens that out. And so you have to honestly ask yourself, am I really in faith? If not, okay, you located yourself. Now it's time to get in faith. And we saw that it's, the second thing we saw is that it's being fully persuaded and convinced about things we can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what we can't see. And that freaks our natural senses out, right? If we all said, okay, let's all get up and dismiss, but we turned all the lights off and blocked all the light coming in from the cracks, and everybody had their hands tied behind their back, and you took away the sense of touch, and you took away the sense of sight, we'd all be very cautious and nervous. You don't like walking around your house, even though you know where things are normally. You don't like walking around your house in the pitch black. You reach for a light, and if you can't get to a light, what are you doing? Yeah. Why? Because that's, we're geared that way. We're sense people. That's why faith is so hard for so many people. Because faith, when they're in true faith, there's nothing you can see at the end of the tunnel. No light at the end of the tunnel that's saying it's going to change. There's nothing to grab onto, like in the vehicle, you know, and they're going around the corner real fast. Grab onto that bar for security. There's nothing with faith. Why? The bar you can see, the bar you can grab onto. Abraham had nothing natural to grab onto. And there might be nothing natural in your life that's going to tell you your finances are going to change. There's no secret account. There's no, you know, secret stash in the sock drawer. There's no family member that you know, if it really hits the fan, you could put the pressure on them and they'll bail you out. No, there might be no hope. The doctors might have told you there's no medicine that can fix your problem. There's no doctor, no surgery, no therapy, no treatment that's going to change your situation. It is impossible, and they use words like incurable. Well, you know what that is? That's nothing to grab onto to see. Nothing to hold on to, but that's what faith is, and that's why people struggle. Because we're so sense-based. And why don't people ever step into that realm and receive those miracles? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, I've been on both sides of the fence. A Christian not walking in faith and a Christian walking in faith. What's that mean? Being fully persuaded. And I have seen things show up in my life and things leave my life that need to leave my life that were told impossible, that were told incurable, that financial reports said there's absolutely no way, bank statements and professionals tell me it can't happen, but faith made it happen. Hallelujah. So we better take this seriously. It's not just showing up and going through the motions. So we saw last week what faith is. Today we're going to see where faith is. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Because again, if you're in faith, well, we just described what it is. But now, if you're in faith, faith will be in certain locations. And if it's not in certain locations, you're not in faith. Because faith only resides in two places. It does. Romans 10 and verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is near you." Now remember, what did we say last week? That we are walking by faith by no sight. But we're walking in faith with no natural sight. But God gave us a spiritual guide to not see. What was it? His word. Right? You can't see the words of God. You can see things on a page, but when God spoke these things, but what are those words? They're your anchor. They're your guide. When your flesh is telling you and your mind's telling you, you're never getting past this, the word will guide you and say, yes, you are. Right? When your body and the doctors and stuff are saying no, the word on healing will say, I don't care what you see, I don't care what you feel, my word is that you are. Remember God told the children of Israel in Numbers back there, he said, I'm giving you this land. That was the word. I'm giving it to you. Well, he wasn't caught off guard by the opposition of things that were trying to keep him out. But what did they rely on? They said, there's walls here. There's giants. There's cities. There's armies. We can't have it. Why? Because their flesh said they couldn't. Their flesh said there's nothing we can see. But the spirit guide said what? It's yours. Had they walked by that spirit guide, they would have got past that. How do we know? Because 40 years later, they got their stuff together. Didn't they? They got their stuff together and they started going by what God said. The walls didn't change. The opposition didn't change 40 years later. Same armies, same fortresses. But what changed is they started walking by the guide that can get them into the unseen things. And so Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "For what saith he, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Well, what are we talking about? Faith, the word of faith. What does the word of faith mean? Taking what God has said. See, there's a lot of criticism online and around the body of Christ on the word of faith movement because maybe some people within that have promoted that have gotten into excess on a ditch and said things wrong. Or people that just don't understand have criticized us and called us the name it and claim it crew. Nobody's ever said from this pulpit that you can just name whatever you want and get it. It's not some heavenly vending machine. Oh, I see that, I like that, I want that, it's mine. Pull the lever. That's not how it works, but that's the criticism we get. But the true word of faith, he's going to tell you what it is right here. The word of faith is taking what God has said on Scripture or what God has spoken into your heart, believing it, releasing it, and seeing it come to pass. That's all the word of faith is. Don't listen to the word of faith that's telling you, oh, that's wrong, it's the name it and claim it. No, I'm talking about the biblical definition of the word of faith, which he's going to tell us here. He said that the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now he's going to use an example of a promise of God. And this promise happens to be salvation. He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, how can you believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus until you first what? Know the word on it. But once you get the word that, wow, there was a man, his name was Jesus, he was the Son of God, he lived this life, he died and rose again, and you hear that, faith comes up in your heart, but you didn't get saved when faith entered your heart. Because the Bible says that to get saved, you have to confess it with your mouth. Oh, he didn't mean that. Hogwash, he didn't mean it. I was at a concert one time at, is it Kingdom Bound? Is that what it's called up in Daring Lake? With a youth group, and there was a band that had just got done performing, and then they were telling the salvation message. And they out loud said, you can just pray this in your heart. You don't have to open your mouth and say anything. That if you shall stand there with your mouth closed and just pray it in your heart, God will understand. No. Say, why does he do it this way? Because faith is needed for that promise, and faith is always in two places, here and here. And if it's not in here, it can never be in here. And that's what we're going to talk about today, putting it in here. But you have to say it, because the saying is the releasing. And when you don't release it, you don't get it. We could even go further. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's the first step, believing. But then it says, and with the mouth confession is made. So take away the mouth and confession is never made unto salvation. You can't just think it. You can't just pray it in your heart because that's your personality. No, you have to be biblical. And you have to understand the principles of faith, which is what we're teaching. These next two weeks are going to talk about where it's at. In your heart, we're going to talk about how to get it in there, and then in your mouth. And you can't have one without the other. And there's an order, too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We saw what it is, but now we find where it is. Because if it's not in these two places, you're not in faith. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 13 says, we, having the same spirit of faith, that spirit of faith, praise God, says, according as it is written, notice the order, I believed, and because I believed, therefore the result was I opened my mouth and spoke. It's exactly how you got saved. Salvation did not start in your mouth. It started with hearing the word, faith rising up, and then you saying, Jesus, I take you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. What's that? The releasing of the faith. And then what happened? You received the promise. How do you think it's going to happen for your healing? It's first got to start in here. Then it's got to show up in here. Then it shows up here. How do you think it's going to show up in your checkbook, in your kids, in your situations? First, you're going to put it in here. The belief's going to show up. Then you're going to release it with your mouth. And then God's going to bring that promise to you. Well, that's how faith works. And I was so grieved that day. I wanted to run up on stage and say, stop. Don't leave. If you believe it, you need to receive it by confessing for it. How many people walked away that day that never opened their mouth and just thought that they were saved? Oh, yeah, I remember getting saved at that Kingdom Bound concert. No, you didn't. If Jesus said, you have to do it this way, who are we to think, well, he didn't really mean that. It's the thought of the devil, lie of the devil. You know what it really comes down to? That spirit of disobedience. You know what a dirty word is in 2021? Submission and obedience, right? Nobody likes to be told what to do. Everybody likes to be their own person. But that doesn't fly in the kingdom of God. The Bible actually says you are not your own. You better know that. You are His to do with what He wants to do. Now, when you surrender that way, it actually works out better in your life. The devil will tell you it won't, but it does. But we don't like submission. We don't like to be having to be told what to do. We like to be able to dumb it down and water it down to cater our needs and our feelings. Well, God will understand if I'm the uncomfortable type. He knows what my heart is saying. I love it when people, during worship and praise, which worship and praise in the Bible is defined by raising hands, lifting your voice, and saying something. And this isn't to pick on anybody. We all came from places. I remember the first time I came into a church like this, man, to even say something out loud, it would have been a miracle, or to lift my hands. But, and people get mad at me and criticize me all the time for this, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says, what He enjoys. Stand there at their seat during praise and worship. He knows my heart. Try that with your spouse. Oh, they know I'm thankful. I don't need to say it. Oh, they know I love them, but I never need to tell them. They know I care about them. Why do we give God lesser than what we give people? Oh, He knows I'm thankful. It's garbage. See, you want God to mold around your feelings and your upbringing and what's comfortable to your flesh. And that's the same thing with the people up there. Oh, don't worry. You don't need to say it. Why? We don't want to embarrass anybody. You don't need to say it out of your mouth. Why? Because we'll just conform God to us instead of conforming us to Him. See, Jesus conformed to the plan. The plan didn't conform to Jesus, and it was very uncomfortable on Jesus' flesh. There's a lot of people that I see during worship. I say, they better not go to heaven. They're going to hate it. They're going to hate it. Everybody's shouting up there. Everybody's rejoicing. People are praising and letting God know. Oh, He knows my heart. Okay, that's fine. You want to be dishonorable and give Him less than you would a person? You keep on being that way. Or you could renew your mind and give Him what pleases Him. The Bible says to lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It blesses Him. The Bible says it's a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. He likes it. Yes, and He says for salvation, you need to open your mouth. You need to get your heart, open your mouth. That word right there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, go back to that if it's not up there, please. Thank you. It says, we having the same spirit of faith. If you look up that word spirit, that particular word in the Greek, because the Greek language has different meanings for different words, and they're all numbered in concordances and things. You know, like the word love in the Bible, there's several, it's, we see love, but in the Greek, there's several different translations or Greek words for love. Phileo, agape, things like that, different translations. So you have to find out which kind of love they're talking about. Well, this word in the Spirit's no different. And what that word in Spirit means, vital, or like a vital sign. He says, we having the same vital signs of faith. Well, what are vital signs in the body? What do they tell us? They tell us that the body is alive and working, right? No vital signs, there's no proof of life, right? A pulse, temperature, things like that, blood pressure, all that. Whatever the vital signs are, they indicate and declare someone is healthy, someone's well, someone has life, right? A dead person has no vital signs. There's no blood pressure, right? There's no temperature. There's none of these things that determine life. Well, he says a vital sign of faith that gives faith life and actually shows that faith is alive and well is when you're believing and speaking. That's the vital signs of faith, whether you like it or not. You can try to wish your healing in all you want, think you're healing in all you want, meditate on your prosperity and the change, but until you get it in your heart and in your mouth, there's no faith going forward, and God flows in on the wings of faith over and over. How many people in that crowd are reaching for Jesus? Why? They're desperate. They need something. Doesn't matter how desperate you are. Doesn't matter how bad you want it, how bad you need it, how much you think you deserve it. If you bring the right thing, it'll trigger what God has for you. Yeah. Praise God. The vital signs of faith, as it is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Notice what comes first, the believing, then the speaking. Go with me to Mark 11:23. Are you getting anything? Yes. Amen. There will be people that will leave this series, and I'm telling you, their finances will change, and they'll testify to me about it down the road. And they'll tell me how their bodies change, how they incorporate this. And then there will be people that I'll see that were in this series a year from now, and nothing will change. Didn't incorporate, just sat in church, went through the motions. This is life-changing stuff. Mark 11:23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, he's not talking about that specific mountain figuratively. He's talking about it figuratively. Because not everybody's going to stand before that specific mountain. But what he's talking about is what? Mountains in our life. Immovable things. Big, hard things. Obstacles that are in our way. Things we need moved. He tells us the key to do it. He says, whosoever shall say to the mountain. He didn't say pray about the mountain. Think about the mountain. Talk to everybody else about the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain. Be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. Now notice this. He shall have what he says. So you take away the saying, and you take away the having. That's from your blessed, wonderful, loving Savior. So don't look at me in those dirty looks. You look at him with those dirty looks. Because I'm just telling you what he said. He said, the way the mountain goes, and to have what you say, or to have what you need, you got to say it. And then in verse 24, these are just our faith verses. He says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, that would be the needs, the wants, whatever it is, when you pray. Now understand this, praying, when you pray, praying is also the outward. Saying the confessions and believing God and thanking God in prayer for things and praise and worship, that's praying. Releasing your faith out of your mouth. There's many forms of praying, but they all involve opening your mouth. Amen. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive, and then you'll have them. So what's he saying? You have to open your mouth and you have to pray. But go back to Mark 11:23, and this is where we in the Word of Faith can get a bad reputation. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have what he says. And so many people focus on he shall have whatever he says, and they just take that verse, isolate it, they copy and paste that part of the verse and cut the rest of the verse out, and they say, I can have what I say, I can have what I say, I can have what I say. And then you're getting people that preach it, say, you can have whatever you say. You can just say it and have it. Say it and have it. Put a name on it, claim it and take it. And we get criticized. Name it and claim it, preachers. Well, Jesus did say you can have what you say, but that's not all he said. He didn't say you can just open your mouth and say whatever you want and get whatever you want. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. That would be the equivalent of watching a show on HGTV or those millionaire shows, the million people win the lottery, and they show you their home, and they have these multi-million dollar mansions. And I see in that mansion and say, I call that place mine. That is mine. Well, I can have whatever I say. That's on my way now. It's on its way now. Or if I can have whatever I say, I'm going to wake up tomorrow with 5 Ferraris in my driveway, 6 brand new pickups. I want to go from the above ground to the in ground by tomorrow morning. I say it, I'm going to have it. You all know none of that's coming to pass. But Jesus said, you can have what you say. But Jesus didn't just say you can have what you say. He said, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things that he's saying. He's not saying any old word can make things come to pass. He's saying words laced with faith. will make it come to pass. And what did we learn last week? You can't separate faith from His Word. You can only have faith for what God has spoken. That's why we're not name it and claim it just out of the blue like a magic fairy and waving a wand and sprinkling some fairy dust. We can get whatever we want. No. It's all based on what did the Father say? Well, think about it in terms of salvation. He said you could be saved. So what did you do to get it? You believed it and you spoke it. Well, when He says you can have healing, it's going to be the same formula. When He says you can have prosperity and all your needs met and blessings for your kids and this and that, how are you going to get it? Same formula. You're going to believe and receive. Or if there's not a specific scripture on what you're going through, you find out what's God's will on this. What's God's take on this? What's God say about this? And whatever He says, you get it in your heart and then you start speaking it. He didn't just say you can go around, I want this, I want that, because I said it'll come to pass. No, that's what people have said. That's what wrong doctrines have said. That's what critics have said we say, but that's not what Pastor Mike is saying. Because I'm just up here saying what the Bible says. And Jesus said those words have to have belief. Well, same with Mark 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you automatically get them. No. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe. Why? Because faith is two things. It's in the heart where belief is, and it's in the mouth. You know what we have? I remember one person sitting across from me in my office, and they were just hammering me and hammering God and hammering the Bible. That faith message you preach, it doesn't work. I've been confessing and confessing and confessing. What'd they think? Magic fairy wand of confession. Just say it and it'll come to pass. Just say it. No, no, no. You know what that's the equivalent of? That's the equivalent of taking a weapon and loading it with blank shells. Still looks the part. It even can sound the part. But the impact is way different. And we have a lot of Christians that are out there firing blanks at mountains and wondering, why isn't my mountain moving? And then blaming the message of faith on it. You're firing a blank. That's why the mountain's not getting tore down. That's why nothing's showing up in the target. Oh, I can have my healing. I can have my healing. Oh, yeah, but are you convinced? Are you at Abraham? Are you at water bottle faith with your healing? Or are you just, you heard that you can have what you say and you wanted that quick and easy route to your blessing? Because how hard is it to say, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Well, I said I'm healed, I'm going to be healed. Do you believe you're healed when you say that? I mean, I'm talking believe like you know that you know that medicine's not going to be a part of your life anymore. That you know that you know that that thing that's been dogging you for years, you are going to walk free of that. Do you know that like you do the water bottle? Let's be honest, many people aren't there. And they just go the short route. They go the short route. Hallelujah. Y'all remember my first hunting story of when I killed my first deer? If you don't, I'm going to tell you. I was hunting at Bob Trussler's house. And his son, Jeff, was able to help him get filled with the Holy Ghost years ago. And I was hunting there as a kid, and I loved hunting there. Number one, because my dad let me hunt way before I should have even had a gun in my hand, and all the guys that he hunted with loved it. Seeing me with that big shotgun, and they put me in. So it's well before I've taken my hunter safety course, well before I should be in a tree stand by myself, but they put me in a box blind they built on this ridge. And the ridge was probably about, the tree stand is about 30 yards off the ridge, and so you're facing this way, and the ridge is behind you, and you're looking out into the woods, and you're in this tree box blind, and you can see out the front, and you can see out the sides. And they put me in there, and I loved hunting there because they had no patience to sit. And so they're always walking through the woods, which means they're always kicking deer up, and you're seeing a lot more animals. It's not the best way to hunt, or the safest, or the opportunity to maybe get the biggest deer, because then they'll just get pressured and go hide in the thickest things you can hide. But anyways, I'm sitting there, never killed a deer, too young to kill one, and they put me in that thing because I can't hold the gun, but I can put it on the rest and hold it, pull the trigger. And here came this group of does. I mean, like 5-6 deer, and there's probably a knee-deep of snow there. Man, those deer stick out in the snow. And they come running up over the ridge, and my eyes light up as a kid, you know. And so I had got my gun around, and I shot, and that doe, forgive me if you're anti-hunting, but that doe went down, and I killed that doe. And, of course, everybody knew where the shot came from, and they all converged. They all converged because they were excited, heard me shoot, and they see a dead deer laying there. And they're just hooting and a hollering. I'm still sitting in my tree stand waiting for them to come. And they're hooting and a hollering, all excited for me. Mikey shot a deer. Granted, they said it looks like Old Yeller, but he shot one. I got the smallest one in the group. I apologize to Bambi, but I got her. And Mike got a deer. My dad came up, and my dad hardly ever gave me any praise. He's just sarcastic, and you just have to know my dad, you know. And anyways, but he looks at the deer. He said, "How many times did you have to shoot to kill this thing?" I said, "I got that thing with one shot," and I did. And so, of course, all bull, this and that. We heard the shots. Bang, 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 bang. I believe that shotgun held five, maybe six. I don't know, but it was at least five shots. He said, "We heard you shoot five. You didn't shoot one. Tell me the truth." I said, "Dad, I killed that deer with one shot." He said, "What were all the other shots?" I said, "I unloaded on all the rest of the deer, too." That's what you get when you put a kid in a tree stand. Doesn't know. I didn't know there's limits. I didn't know there's tags. Thankfully, I missed all the other ones. But I, boom, boom, boom. It was World War III from my tree stand. Well, you felt powerful, and you saw the impact of that. But why was that able to happen? Because somebody loaded the gun first. You don't load the gun, there's no story, there's no dead deer, there's no impact. You can go out there with a gun and look the part and with the blanks and sound the part and have no impact. Got to load the gun. And so we are so quick at times to want to get to the saying part because that's the closest thing that the Bible says is to the having part. If you say it, you'll have it. And we disregard everything else. And so we hear Pastor Mike mention you can be healed or you can have prosperity or your life can change. And we don't do anything else except walk out of here and say, I'm healed. Pastor Mike said, I'm healed. I'm prosperous. Yeah, it's all going to come to pass. It's all going to turn around because Pastor Mike said so. The Bible says I can say it. So I'm going to say it and I'm going to have it. And then nothing changes. Oh, he's a liar. That Pastor Mike and that faith message. No, you didn't do the whole verse. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's go to verse 10, I believe. Yeah. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, if confession is the last thing before receiving the promise, guess what would precede the confession? The believing in the heart. But the believing doesn't come automatically. You have a part to play. And it's found in verse 17 of the same chapter. So then, faith cometh. Well, where does it show up? Remember he said, with the heart man believes. So true faith is found in the heart. It's not in the head. It's not in the flesh. You can be in 100% belief in your heart and your head fight you the whole time. Oh, yeah. You can be in 100% faith in your heart and your flesh be so uncomfortable and tell you it's never happening. Why? It's not of the flesh. It's not of the mind. Faith is of the heart. But that's where it starts. And he says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh, which what? In the heart, by hearing and hearing the word of God. Why? Because the word is the foundation that you can step out on that tells you, I can believe for this crazy thing that I can't see, can't feel, can't touch, nothing to grab onto, but the Bible says I can have it. It only came from the word. So you get in the word and you get the faith in your heart. Well, you don't even open your mouth until there's faith in there or you're just firing blanks. Now, I'm an advocate of saying it before you believe it if you're also in the process of working on the belief. Because just the saying it alone will cause your ears to hear it. And faith comes by hearing. So I'm not saying don't say it when you're not in belief. No, always speak the word in faith. Even if it's not faith words and doubt words, it will help you get into a place of faith. But the people that are just saying it and expect it to happen, and they're not working on the belief part, and their words are blanks and just empties, it's not going to change. And so the first thing you need to do to be a faith giant is you need to become big on the inside. Have to become big on the inside. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she had the saying part down, didn't she? Remember she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment. And the Amplified said, for she kept saying, she kept saying, she kept saying. What was she saying? If I touch him, I'm whole. If I touch him, I'm whole. If I touch him, I'm whole. Her body's telling her one thing. The natural's telling her. The crowd's telling her. If I touch him, I'm whole. If I touch him, I'm whole. She's saying it. But the saying didn't get her out of the house. Remember what we told you about her. She has to go out in the house and proclaim that she's unclean. Why? She's got a blood condition. She can't touch anybody else. And there's a crowd to get to Jesus. She's supposed to go out and publicly shame herself. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Then people would what? Move away from her. Or tell her, get back inside. Because that was the law back then. Well, what would get a woman who's lost blood for 12 years? I had a nurse practitioner tell me what that condition would be called nowadays and how much blood she would have lost every single year and how much it would have taken to replace that. Well, they didn't have blood back then to give. She would have grown weaker and weaker and weaker, more despair, more depression, broker and broker, hopeless and hopeless. What got that woman out of her house? Not to care what the crowd would say, not to care what her body would say, not to let the calendar and past things that she's tried that failed keep her from doing it. Faith got her out. She was convinced, but notice what the first thing said before she got out of the house. It says, when she heard of Jesus. So somewhere along the line in those 12 years, something changed for her, right? Where she heard, there's a man. He walks around with the power of God. And people that will bring faith to him, we've heard him say, your faith made you well. If you can believe in him. So she heard of Jesus. So you know what she's probably doing in her home? Meditating on all the stories. All the impossibles that she's already heard. All the things that's happened in this man's ministry. And she has the nerve to get out of her house. Well, faith was in her heart by stepping out. But faith is not located in one place. It's located in two, in your mouth too. And she was demonstrating it. You know why faith is in the mouth? And it's easy. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth will speak. If you're full of doubt and unbelief in here and you really don't, oh, we'll hear it. It'll show up in your face. It'll show up in your tone. It'll show up in your attitude. And it'll show up in your words, right? But when a parent is in full faith for a baby that they have not seen and is 9 months down the road, you don't hear them saying things like, I don't really know if this is going to happen. I'm not so sure that my belly's growing as a baby. They don't talk like that. Why? They believe a child's coming. So what do? Their money shows it. The house and the room, room in their house they change to a nursery shows it. When they call somebody and tell them, I'm pregnant, they're telling you what they believe. When they tell somebody their due date, you know what they're doing? They're expressing their belief. They're not thinking, okay, I believe this, so I should probably say something. No. Out of the abundance of what was in here, it came out of here. But let's be honest, people that are convinced you're going to be on medicine the rest of your life, well, that's what you talk. That you're going to be broken, you'll never be able to have this or that. Because you're convinced, that shows up in your words. Why? Because out of the abundance of what's in here, faith or doubt is going to show up in your mouth. And that woman didn't think, okay, she didn't know faith formulas. That's what I'm trying to get us out of the formula and into faith. When you're in faith, there's no formula. You just act in faith. She wasn't thinking, okay, the Bible says, because she didn't have a Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, no, Paul hadn't even come on the scene yet. You know, the Bible says, believe with the heart, speak with the mouth. So I have to believe it and say it. No, she just automatically said it. Why? Because she was already in belief. The words came automatically because the belief was already there. Go with me to Joshua 1:8. We're almost done. Two more places. Joshua 1:8. So what am I saying? You got to put in a little work? Yep. I don't know if I have that kind of time. Well, I just tell you, I don't have time to be sick. And I don't have time to be broke. And I don't have time to walk in lack. And I don't have time to be depressed. Praise God. I'm willing to pay the price. And look what he said in Joshua. Now, I just think we ought to just really take what the Bible says here. and stop again trying to conform our lives. Well, that would be good if it would work around my life. No. You need to make your life work around this verse if you want the results of this verse. Isn't that what Jesus told Martha when he went into her house? And she's complaining, I can't give myself to the word. I can't conform to the plan because I'm too busy. And Jesus said, that's your problem, Martha. Mary's got things to do too, but you know what? She conformed her life around what's right. It's the truth. And Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. Now here we go. But you shall meditate therein, in the word. Well, what does meditate mean? To ponder? To mutter to oneself? Well, what are most people meditating and muttering to themselves all day long? Worry, fear. Oh, what if this happens? You're sitting here thinking in your head, oh my gosh, what if this goes this way? Oh my gosh, what if this goes this way? What if it doesn't work? What if it turns? You know how to meditate. You're great at it. We're expert meditators. We just choose to meditate on the wrong stuff. Well, if I'm going to meditate and take time to meditate and think about things and say things, I might as well think and say things that are going to lead to positive change. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but in it you shall meditate, here we go, day and night. Well, let me tell you, are you meditating on your sickness and your fears and your worries day and night? You sure are. So don't tell me I don't have time to do it. You're already doing it. Because the book of the law, not departing out of your mouth and things, is not you carrying this around just stopping your life and quitting your job. No. It's putting, when you have none of your needs being met, it's putting Philippians 4:19 in you. And instead of sitting there thinking how you're never going to make it, you're thinking, oh, my God said he'll supply all my needs. My God said he'll supply all my needs. That's what I'm going to think on today. I choose to think on that. The devil gives you thought. No, that's not what I'm thinking on today. Devil, stop bothering me. Oh, you do it with your kids. I don't want to think about that today. Leave me alone. And you don't think about it again. You're fine with pushing their thoughts out of your life. You are. They come to you. Not today. I don't want to think about that today. And then you don't sit around thinking, oh, I'm really troubled by what my 8-year-old daughter thinks. No, I don't care. I don't want to hear it today. It's the last I think about it all day until she brings it up again. Shut up. You do that with your kids. Why don't you do it with your thoughts? No, devil, I'm not going to think about that today. God said he'll meet all my needs. What about I am the Lord that healeth thee? Psalms 103, verse 3, that not only do I forgive your iniquities, I heal all your diseases, and the symptoms rear up, and the symptoms try to tell you, this ain't changing. And then what do? You meditate on it. You meditate on that word instead of this word. So don't tell me you don't have time to do this, or it's impossible, or it's too hard, or maybe that would work for the minister's life. No, you're already doing it. Just doing it wrong. Amen. You could put the word in you and think on that all day, speak on that all day, push out all the other stuff. But notice he says day and night. See, we have translated that to think. That means you have to stop everything you're doing and become just this Bible monk that does nothing else. That's impossible, and God knows it. But God also knows you have a thinker and a meditator, and you're already doing it, so you might as well replace it with the wrong and replace the wrong with the right. Meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in, for then. What's that mean? Not before this. It's not going to happen before this. You shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. I've done this so many times, but it's always eye-opening, especially for people who have never seen it. God, you know, besides his word, because he is the word, but the responsibility, we all want the end of the verse. Prosperity and good success, don't we? He says, this is the formula to get to prosperity and good success. What's he saying? The word, the word, the word. Well, what did Romans 10 say? When you're around the word and hear the word, faith comes in your heart. That's the first place faith is. And then you release it out of your mouth. And faith is how we're in success. So we don't have the word. We won't get faith. We won't have success. But look what it says. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's you, one. But you, that's two, shall meditate therein day and night, that you, that's three yous mentioned in there, may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you, that's four times you're mentioned, shall make your own way, that's five times you're mentioned prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You know who the prosperity and the good success depends on? You, not him. He says, if you do the right thing with what I give you, you'll pave your own way. But what? We don't recognize this in the body of Christ because we've been spoon-fed religion. We say, where are you, God? Where are you? When's it going to change? When's it going to change? God said, gave you the formula, gave you the force of faith, gave you the word to make it happen. It's the truth. Hallelujah. Now go to 2 Peter 1:19. We'll close it. It's 11:35. What? 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. But that's all right. You know, when it's Donut Sunday, you feel like you have a prison ministry. What's that mean? Nobody's going to go anywhere. It's like preaching to a captive audience. So it's like, those super duper donuts have power. They have power. 1 Peter, I don't mean to go this long, and normally I don't. But it's good anyways. Change your life. 1 Peter 1. And you know what's interesting? Faith, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. You know what's interesting is you will become faith-filled with that which you meditate on. You're meditating on Wikipedia and Google and all the medical things on there, and they're telling you, and you're constantly looking at your bank statements and constantly going by what your body says. Faith will grow in that. But just the same way, if you'll give yourself to the Word, faith will grow in that. See, you know why you've struggled to believe God? It's because you've tried to believe the wrong way. Faith doesn't come automatically, but faith will automatically come when you do the Word. You can't stop it from coming. He said, if you'll give yourself to the Word, faith will show up. So that which you have that's so impossible for you to believe, and you might be there. Man, I'll tell you, there's things that have come across my plate that at the time they did, no way did I think they're going to change. No way did I have the faith for them to change. But for some crazy thing happened. I did the Bible, meditated on the Word concerning that over and over, and I didn't have to work faith up. I didn't have to try to drum up faith. I didn't have to struggle to get faith. Bam! It just was there. It was birthed. Yeah. Hallelujah. Faith was there. Why? Because he said faith will come. He says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, if you study this out and look at this, he's talking about the Word of God. He says, whereunto you would do well or be good for you to take heed unto that word. James told us to take heed unto the Word of God. He says, take heed. What's that mean? Pay attention to it. Give it your time. Give it your attention. He says, take heed unto the Word of God, as you would a light that shines in a dark place. Remember we talked about early darkening this place up, no lights coming through the crack, you know, blindfold and the pitch black room. Well, if it's pitch black, you don't need a blindfold. Can't see anyway, so you're walking around, can't see anything. You have your senses taken away, you know, your sight, your sense of touch and to feel things. One light goes off in a pitch black room, and guess what you're focused on? Guess what you're now paying attention to? A light, right? He says you want to pay attention to the Word of God as you would a light that shines in a dark place. What's that mean? Tunnel vision. Focused. Not taking your eyes off that thing. Why? Because the light in a dark place keeps you safe. He says that shines in a dark place until... So people say, how long do I have to do this? Until something happens. Until the day dawns, that means something changes. And the day star arises in your heart. Well, when the star rises in your heart, something went from dark to light in your heart. Well, God's not tripped up on your healing. Doesn't matter what condition it is, no matter what words they say, he's not tripped up on it. You're tripped up on it. You're the one that struggles believing it can be. God's not tripped up by your debt. He's not tripped up by your lack of paycheck or your, what you would consider small salary and not adequate enough, or what's going through on with your kids or circumstances. He's not tripped up by that stuff, but you are. And there's no faith in here. That's why you're, I don't think I can do this. That's why you talk wrong. But he says, just like he said in Romans 10:17, this is just another version of Romans 10:17. Faith will come by hearing. If you'll hear, faith will come. He's saying, if you pay attention and give heed, Joshua 1:8, day and night, what happens? Prosperity and good success. He says, if you'll pay attention and give heed to the Word, what's that? Putting it in you. What's that? Loading the gun to get the faith into what? Start shooting the bullets. He says, a day star will arise in your heart. There'll be no more darkness anymore. Light will have come. And all of a sudden, you'll go from laughing at God like Abraham did when he said you're going to have a baby to saying, nobody can talk me out of this. But you don't have to struggle to try to get that faith. Just pay attention to the Word. When God put it before me to quit my job and I was going to be $2,000 short, I was nowhere near there to believe for that. I was scared. I was talking scared. I was thinking scared, losing sleep, pacing the floor, rubbing my hands together, telling people, nervous as could be. What did I do? Found prosperity scriptures. Listen to prosperity messages, abundance messages, messages on God being more than enough, the provider. That's all I did, was paid attention to it, paid attention. And then one day, poof, all of a sudden I was like, $2,000? That's nothing. I am fully persuaded, fully convinced that it's coming every month. I've done that with sicknesses. I've done that with building projects where at first it's like, oh. And then it's like, no, bring it on. Why? The Daystar. So next week, where faith is, in the second place, is in your mouth. But we don't want empty words. But now you know how to make it so you don't have empty words. You're going to pay attention. You're going to load the gun. That's what it is. You're loading the gun. So now when you say sickness, you go. Ooh, those are bullets that can knock things down. That's ammunition that can make a change. Instead of just, I'm healed, blank, 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 blank. And really on the inside, you don't believe it. You're hoping you're healed. You wish you'd healed. It'd be nice if you're healed, but you're not convinced. But now we know how. I'll tell you what, this faith series has me turned on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, you helped us this morning, and we're grateful for it. We know what to do. We have our marching orders. Father, we have our marching orders. And Father, I wish, oh, how I wish, I could make everybody pay attention to this, heed this, do this, Father, for I'm desperate to see people's lives changed, walking into what you have for them. But Father, the responsibility is on each and every one of the believers. And so I pray that each and every person that heard this in this service or by live stream, that they would give heed to this message, that it would be branded in them, that Father, that they would be a doer of this word, take heed unto this, not brush it aside, but recognize this is where change starts. It starts with the word and getting it in your heart, which will turn into faith, which will turn into victory. So thank you, Father. We praise you this morning. If I could ask a favor of everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. I never like to close a service. It's been few and far between in the 10 years I've pastored that we've closed without giving a salvation call. Ask yourself this question, if you can hear my voice right now. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Am I as convinced that I would go to heaven as I am that that water bottle would hit the floor? If your answer is I hope so, or I think so, or I'm not sure, I don't want you to leave in that condition. That's a tormenting, awful place. It is so peaceful to know that when I die, I actually increase and am promoted to a better place. I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm not worried about fading off into oblivion. I know I get to go be with Jesus and experience heaven and all the realities of heaven. And I didn't get there because I believed some minister. I didn't get there because I let the movies and TV or my own thoughts or cultures or what this person thought tell me. No. I got there because I found out what God said was the path to salvation. And he said this in Romans 10:9, we looked at today. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, what's he saying? Faith in me and salvation is the way. So if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. Won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But you could say, I'm not sure, Pastor Mike, but I want to be sure. I want to know God is my Father. You're not making a commitment to this church. It's not about church attendance. It's not about your good deeds outweighing your bad. Your bad deeds can't keep you out. Your good deeds can't get you in. It's about what you do with Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you'd say, I want to know I'm going to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand high in the air? Is there anyone that never received Jesus and you want to? Don't let this moment pass you by. Your heart's telling you right now, if it's you, just raise your hand. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody, like I said, you don't have to come back here. Anybody want to receive Jesus for the very first time, lift your hand high in the air. Anyone? Father, I don't see a hand in this building, so I trust that everyone in here has received your Son as their Savior and is heaven bound. But if by chance there's someone in here or somebody watching online, and of course, I wouldn't be able to acknowledge the raising of their hand. Father, it's not the hand raising that gets us into heaven. It's the belief. And so if you're here and you didn't raise your hand, your hope is not lost. Or if you're watching, say, you couldn't see my hand. It doesn't matter. It's the believing in your heart. And I encourage those people that maybe were here and didn't receive this or are watching online. Of course, I couldn't acknowledge you. When you get done with this message, get off into a quiet place by yourself and just say this to the Father. Say, Jesus, release your faith. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died and rose again for me. And I ask you to come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you'll mean that, God will do what he said he would do. He will save you, forgive you, recreate your inward man, the real you, your spirit. He'll become a father unto you. And then send me an email. Give me a phone call. That information's online. And I want to help you with your next steps. God has so much for you. But let me know you prayed that. I want to help you. Maybe you have some questions about it. We have answers. We have the Bible. We have answers. And so, Father, thank you so much. We just love you this morning. Just lift your hands and praise him. Thank him today. This will change your whole life if you'll heed it. Stop with the idea that you're waiting on God. God's waiting on you. You are the catalyst for your own change. That woman with the issue of blood was the catalyst for her own change. And it started with the hearing. So I thank you for change in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, if you need prayer, hands laid on you. Bible says lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. We've had many testimonies. Come forward after service. If you want to agree in prayer with something, I'd love to agree with you and release our faith. Don't forget, there's donuts over there. And also the people that pick up Norman here, if you could remove all the cards. And please no fellowship out in the foyer and don't come back when there's so. Take all your stuff and head that way or head to the parking lot. That would be a blessing as we get ready for this wedding. Love and appreciate you. I didn't mention this, but we do have Wednesday service at 6:30. We'll see you there. You are dismissed.